So let's do this. Let's turn to 2 John, and we're going to go through the whole book in one day. Can you believe it?
So if you haven't turned to 2 John, it's 13 verses, so good time. All right. So I'm gonna tell you a little story about myself when I was a kid. So when I was, I'm going to say 10 to 12 years old, our house had a paved driveway, and you came down around the back and go into the back of our house. We had a two-car garage, and in between the two-car garage were some cinder blocks. So one garage door, and the cinder blocks. And what I would do, you're okay. So what I would do is I would take a tennis ball or a racquetball or something, and I always threw it against those cinder blocks. Well, for whatever reason, this day, because I'm 10 years old, I decide I'm going to throw a baseball against those cinder blocks, catch them, you know. And our backyard goes down from there. So the backyard's in the back. And so I'm throwing the ball. Problem is I had one garage door up and one garage door was down, and there were glass, windows in the one garage door. So I'm throwing. I throw it, and the ball goes right through one of the windows. And I'm telling you, not within 5 seconds, my big brother comes down the steps, looks in the garage, and goes, "What happened?" And I go, "Some kid ran up from behind my house, threw a rock through the window." And he goes, "What?" He goes, "I'm going to go get Dad." I'm going, "Oh, no." Yeah. Now, keep in mind, I'm 10, and our brains don't fully form till we're 25, right? So I'm only half-baked at this point. I may come up with this thing. So he goes up and gets my dad. My dad comes downstairs. He says, "What happened?" And I'm like, "A kid came up, and he threw it through the window." And he goes, "Why?" I go, "I don't know. He just took off back down through the backyard." So he goes, "Okay." So he takes me and my brother, and we go down through the backyard, and we walk the back streets. He's like, "Okay, what does he look like?" And I'm going, "Oh, let's see, red shirt, blue pants." We're walking up and down the street, and he goes, "Is that him?" I'm going, "No, is that him? No, is that him? No." And so we turn around, come back, never find this imaginary kid that I came up with. So we come back to the house, and we get up on the, we had a deck that we were like looking over onto our driveway, and I'm up there with my brother and my mom, and my brother's like, and I'm thinking, "Oh my gosh, somehow I've gotten away with this thing, you know?" And my brother goes, "Man, if I ever find that kid, I'm gonna beat him up." And I go, and those words came out of my brother's mouth, and my dad goes, "Michael, get down here." And I go downstairs, and he's standing there with the baseball in his hand, and he says, "Did you throw the baseball through the window?" And I said, "Yes." And he says to me, "Okay," he says, "Well, I'm not going to whip you for breaking the window. I'm going to whip you for lying to me." And I went, "Wow, I wish I would have known that back when I threw the ball through the window." But the thing about that is truth matters, you know. Truth dictates what we do in life. If I would have just told the truth, life would have been so much simpler. And if my dad knew the truth up front, we wouldn't have gone on some rabbit trail going down looking for somebody and coming back. And I also had to pay for the window. That was another beautiful thing that went on with that. And the reason I bring that up is truth matters. And in 2 John, which we're going to be looking at, truth, John, who is the writer of this, the same one who wrote 1 John, writes 2 John, he is concerned about truth and speaking truth and people knowing truth. And so when we think about truth, truth is reality. Truth is how things really are. And he's going to intertwine love and truth in the book of 2 John. And this letter is really short. If you've made it to 2 John, you may have flipped past it a couple times, but it's just like probably a page in your Bible. But it's short, but it's going to build on some of the things that we've learned about in 1 John. And so 2 John is going to deal with the situation about when do we love, in truth towards people. And so we're going to get into it. So I hope you've made it to 2 John at this point. In verse 1, it says, "The elder," and I'm going to stop you there. The elder, John's referring to himself as the elder here. And it's a pastoral role in the church, but it could also be, commentators are divided on whether this is a matter of that he's really old, which he is. He's in his 90s at this point, they believe. And so it's either he's the elder of the church, he's kind of like has this position in the church. When you think about all of the disciples, all the apostles at that time, when Jesus was around, he's the last one left at this point. All of them have been killed terrible ways, you know, pulled apart, beheaded, and John is left. So he's writing this in the 90 to 100 AD. And if you remember, he was originally a son of thunder. Talks about it in the book of, talks about how that's kind of his mentality. He had this, probably had some sort of an explosive personality, but he's been through a lot of suffering. In fact, one of the Caesars decided to try and boil him in oil, and when that didn't take off the way the Caesar wanted to, he banished him to the island of Patmos, and then that's where he writes the book of Revelation. But the next Caesar comes along, lets him off the island, releases him, and he goes back to Ephesus, where people believe he ended up dying of old age, continuing to pastor. So he's known in the church, all the churches that are around, and he's known with authority, and he's also known for his love. And so continues on. It says, to the elect lady and her children. And so so when you read the elect lady, some people believe that this is an individual and her children. This might be what's going on. It might just be an individual. But others believe that this is possibly a local church. And so if this had gotten taken by the Romans, the letter got taken, they might look at it and go, oh, this is just a general letter to somebody, not to a home church. So we've got this. So it could be a church. It could be a church and their people, or it could be a church and... Or it could just be a woman and her kids. So the reason that we think it could be a church is, you know, the Bible talks a lot of times about the church as a woman. So, you know, you see Christ, we've got the bride of Christ as the church, and we've also got, Jesus died and gave himself up for her. We have that kind of terminology. So it's not uncommon for that to come out. And the reason the question about whether it's a church, an individual, whatever, is because the nouns keep changing. And we don't necessarily need to get into it, but some of them are plural, some of them are single. So there tends to be some confusion. But either way, the content of this letter is what matters. So he continues on. It says, whom I love in truth, pay attention, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So John, as you can tell, by as much as he's talking about truth, he's been impacted by truth. And he wants to make it clear that at the beginning of this letter that he is concerned with truth. That's what he's going to be writing about. And he loves them in truth. And there are others, if you look at that verse, others who have known the truth. So these are other believers that also care for this elect lady. The truth is abiding in them. Look at that. And the truth he is speaking of is forever. So this isn't truth that, if truth could come and go, this isn't that. And the truth is tied to the Father and the Son. So John is knitting all of these things, all the relationships together. The relationship they have is with John, and it's all based on truth. And it's tied with the Father, the Son, and that truth is what they share together. So what is John talking about when he speaks of truth? You remember Pilate asked Jesus, well, what is truth? You know, we think about that. And that's how things really are. In general, it's how things really are. How things are comes from authority. We have an authority. Truth and authority cannot come from human reason, feelings. Our truth can't just come from human feelings, how I feel about something. Experiences or church tradition. Those things are going to be subjective. It's going to come and go with the times, right? And that's what we see right now in the days we're living in. John loves truth, and his emphasis on it has been impacted by his interaction with Jesus. Okay. So when you look at the book of John, so we're writing, and he writes out the book of John, I try to think about, these were just men like you and me, people just like you and me. And so he's been impacted by the life of Jesus on his life. And he was a fisherman. He had a regular job, just like me and you, regular jobs, just living life. And then something happens. Then he meets Jesus, and there's transformation. And his reality changes. He begins to see how things really are, right? That's what ends up happening. And he, in his book of John, brings seven of Jesus' miracles to light through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm not changing any of that. But think about these things that he wrote about. Turning water into wine, that opens your reality to what you think might be going on. Healing an official's son. Healing a crippled man. Feeding the 5,000. Okay, we've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and we're feeding 5,000. Your reality goes, wait, what's happening here? Who am I walking around with? Walking on water, I haven't seen that by anybody else. Healing the blind man. And then raising Lazarus from the dead. These are the 7 ones that he brings to light. And he says in John 20 that the reason he brought these to light was so that people would know some truth. And that truth was, these are written that Jesus, that people may know and believe on Jesus Christ. They would know that the Son of God has come. So he was proclaiming truth. This is who Jesus is, and he wanted people to know it. His reality changed. The Messiah had come, right? So the truth of the gospel, what we know, is central to how we live life and now how we're going to live life as believers. It's impossible to separate the gospel from the truth that accompanies it, okay? So, and the truth of the gospel was demonstrated in the life, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the greatest act of love that any of us could fathom, right? So John's experienced how love and truth go hand in hand right in front of his face. So John saw Jesus' authority. So we're talking about authority and truth. And John saw Jesus' authority on display. And that authority opened his eyes to reality. He was seeing those things. So he now knew how things really were. When he meets Jesus, he now knows how things really are. People are fallen. He sees it, right? People are desperate. They're in need of help. People need a Savior, and he sees that Jesus is this Savior. This is the truth. John submitted to that authority, right? He began to walk in it and abide under that truth. So that's what we talk about, abiding in truth. And so as he began to abide in that truth, the Holy Spirit transformed his life, and he no longer was the apostle who was hot-headed. He became the apostle of love. We see that happen in his life. And so when you and I, we're not walking around with Jesus. We have the Bible. That's the authority that we claim the authority of. So it claims to be the very Word of God, not just containing the Word of God. So it's the Word of God. And the problem is, as man's opinions creep into our culture and into our lives, we see less and less dependence on and surrender to God, right? We see that happening around us. And this can happen in our own lives. I mean, if you think about your life, do you suddenly allow other truths to come into your life that are affecting the way you're living out your Christianity? You know, maybe you jump into gossiping at work, right? Well, the Word of God, the truth says, well, don't do that. And here we are, we go, but I'm just going to do a little bit. You're taking a different authority. This isn't too bad, right? Or maybe you're cheating on your taxes, or you're holding grudges against somebody. I will never forgive that person for what they did to me. I've heard that out of Christians' mouths, and I go, you will never forgive them for what Christ has done for you? Is that possible that you could say, turn around and go, I will never forgive? But the list goes on and on. And so do I come to the Word of God? I think this is something you and I have to look at. Do I come to the Word of God and say, this is my ultimate authority in life, right? Or do I pick and choose? Do I subject all of my thinking to what the Word of God has to say to me? So the problem is that we are in this is that, you know, you and I, we're in the battle every day, right? We're battling against 3 things that are coming against us. The enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world is the systems that are around us that are opposed to God. So we're in this, and we're constantly in this mode of, okay, the world, you can't flip on the TV, you can't watch a football game, you can't drive down the street, every billboard, every whatever. It does not say, hey, glorify God. Today, hey, remember to glorify God, unless some Christian bought a billboard or something, they put a verse up there, and you're like, oh, I found one, right? But everything points you, you go, well, I can't look there. If I'm trying to walk in obedience to the Lord, I'm really struggling just to live life, right, and walk in this world. So the world, doesn't want it. And then we got our flesh. When you come to Christ, we've got these two spirits that are inside us. And my flesh says, boy, I loved doing that thing. I used to love doing that. It's no big deal. I'll just come over here and do it again, right? Go back into that. So we're in that constant battle of, Lord, I want to be obedient, but here I am. I'm falling back into this same thing. And then we've got our adversary, the devil, that's coming against us. And if you just have to go to the Garden of Eden to see the schemes and the plans that he has coming against you, where you go, he just wants to tweak it just a little bit and say, you know what, that's not that big of a deal, or God's not been good to you, or whatever it might be, right? That he says, when I think about that story and they had everything in the garden, blessing upon blessing, and they looked over here and they go, but I don't have that. That's the thing I really want in life. And decide to take someone else's authority versus God's authority and say, I'm going to walk in what God has for me. And so Paul, not John, but Paul, he talks about in Ephesians, you know, we need to put on the whole armor of God every day, right? If that's the way we're going to defend ourselves against the wiles of the devil, that's what we need. And what I love about it just kind of works out for this, but the first thing you need to put on that he talks about in the armor of God is put on truth. That's the first thing you need to put on. You're going to gird yourself with truth, because he's saying there's no way you're going to be able to stand if we don't first start with truth, if we can't put that in. So we submit to the Bible's authority if we want to stand against the devil. And there's one other piece that I think of when I think of authority that is important for me and you. We have to come to the Bible with an understanding that we need help, right? If you can turn to John 8, I don't want to make you turn too much. I'm going to put some passages up on the screen at some point. But in John 8, 31, Jesus is talking to some Jews who believed on him. And it says in John 8, 31, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We sang about it today. I was like, oh, that's good. Thank you. Picking the song. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. How exciting is that? So Jesus shows a pattern. Recognize the authority of God's word will lead you to truth and freedom. Once we recognize the authority of God's word on our lives, we're going to desire to abide in it, right? That's something that happens in our... That's a sign, he says here, that you're a true disciple. You wanting to abide in it, and the sign of true submission to him is another piece that comes along with that. And when I read that, I think nobody wants to live based on lies and bondage. How many of you want to live in lies and bondage? Because sin has no lasting pleasure and only leads to more bondage, right? It's never satisfying. Feels like it's satisfying for a moment. Never satisfies. And then it leads to destruction. You want to know, how am I a slave to sin? That's what ends up happening. You become a slave to sin. But truth changes things, right? There's joy in truth. Then as we're transformed by truth and submit to it, we learn to love like Christ did. That's what ends up happening to us. And so today, I go back to our culture, but today everyone's talking about their own truth, right? My truth, your truth. The problem is we don't define truth. It's the problem. I can't make truth up, right? God defines what truth is. And so looking unto him and all that he is, if we look to him and abide in him, we're going to be in that flow of truth. So I just was looking at some of the things that the word says to us about the trueness of God. So it says in the very nature of God is true. Isaiah 65:15 calls God the God of truth. I'm not the man of truth. I don't tell truth all the time, unfortunately. I'm a sinner that I try to. Titus 1:2 says God never lies. And then his word is truth, according to John 17:17. And Psalm 119:116 says, 160 says, the sum of your word is truth. It's all truth. 2 Timothy tells us we should rightly handle the word of truth. We're supposed to be people who rightly handle it. James 1:18 tells us that by his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. You can't have truth without his word. And then the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth in John 14, 15, and 16. And if you're still in John, we're going to look at John 14, 1 through 6. And the Spirit of Truth is the one that guides us into all truth. So we need the Spirit. This is a famous passage in John 14. John 14, 1 through 6 says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus is speaking to his apostles. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." I think we know this. "I go to prepare a place for you." How beautiful is this? "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, and the way you know." Where I go, you know, and the way you go, you know. "And Thomas said to him," probably like I would have, "Lord, we don't know where you are going and how we can know the way." And then Jesus says this, which we know, we hear all the time, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So he's the way. I think many of us, you know, we can think about that and say, oh yeah, I think I understand. He is the way. You know, there's no means by which we can get to the Father except through Jesus Christ, right? That's the only way that we're going to be able to be reconciled. He is the life. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. So I think we can grasp that, you know, the work of Christ. Without that work of Christ, we're going to be dead in our sins and trespasses, and we can only have life through him. And if we want to live, we got to know him. But he says he's the truth, right? So I was contemplating that a lot. Jesus is the truth. What he says is true. What he does is true. His actions point us to truth. His guidance leads us to truth. If you're seeking truth, you got to have Christ. You've got to go to Jesus, right? And John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's what Jesus was, right? So John has experienced the truth, and he's speaking from that. He also says here in this verse, I know we've been on this second verse for a while, but he also says in this verse, he talks about others who've known the truth, okay? Other believers. And we're sitting here, and we're learning, and we're saying, oh, we know truth. We know it, right? So how many things do we actually know? I think about that. What do I know, right? And then, you know, what do we do with the things we know? If I learn CPR, I would say, hey, I know CPR. Well, the expectation is when somebody's having a heart attack, you're jumping in, right? You better know CPR if you say you know CPR. If I say I'm going to learn to drive or I know how to drive, when you get behind the wheel, you better know all the traffic rules. I follow a lot of people. They don't know how to drive. But you know, if we know how to drive, the expectation is you're not going to kill anybody out on the roads, right? You're going to be driving properly. So if we do these things, we spend time learning something. We spend time knowing something. The expectation is, what do we do with that? What do we do once we know something? Because that's what's going to make all the difference. And if I know things, look what he says in verse 4. We've made it to verse 4. He says, "I rejoice greatly." This is John. He says, "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father." So his idea is, hey, when we know something, John's rejoicing that he's found these children walking in the truth, that they're actually doing the things that the truth has told them to do, right? And I don't think by saying some of your children, I don't think he's meaning, well, some of them have fallen off the deep end and some of them are following the truth. I think he's looking at it and saying, hey, I actually had interaction with some of your children and those children are following and I'm rejoicing in that. Walking in the truth refers to a manner of life, and they were walking in obedience to the commandments from the Father. So let's look at verse 5. What's he addressing in verse 5? He says, "Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." So John's pleading with this lady to remain faithful to what she has already known, right? And the commandment's not changing. The commandment hasn't changed. And our response to that commandment shouldn't change. And the disciple of love continues to enforce what Jesus said. So what's the commandment that we've had from the beginning? That we love one another. That's what he's talking about. John goes back to the essentials of the Christian faith, that we should be walking in love. With the coming of Jesus to the earth, though, the commandment is new, and the emphasis, we see a new emphasis, and we see a new example of what love really looks like, right? Jesus gave the greatest demonstration of love by willingly going to the cross for us, right? To pay the price for our sin. The sinless Lamb of God, think about that. That's amazing to me. And his commandments aren't burdensome. So when he tells me and you, hey, you should love one another, that's not a burdensome thing. In fact, he gives us the resources to obey that command. Galatians 5:2 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. So when the Spirit dwells in us, what's going to happen is love's going to start making its way through in our lives. And so we have the Holy Spirit living within us, enabling us to obey this. And so we've been talking about it all through 1 John. I mean, 1 John was talking about how Christian love is an act of the will, right? Not hey, my affections are suddenly going to change for people, but there's an act of the will that I'm going to abide in the truth and I'm going to love in that way. It's treating other people the same way God treats you. That's huge to me. If I'm going to treat others the way God treats me, holy cow, I've been treated really well. A sinner saved that didn't deserve to be saved. I think I can not hold grudges against people who have done something against me, you know. So that's big. We may not be able to will our affections at all times, but we can change our attitudes and we can pray for people and our actions will change towards those people. I got to admit, my old nature fights against that, right? I want to not obey that command. I want to sit in a bubble and pick favorites and only talk to certain people. That's what my old nature says. But outside of Christ, I think we can all struggle with that, right? But this isn't a new thing, is what he's talking about here. It's been an issue since Christ came. John knows that, and he's calling this church, so this is like 50, 60 years since Christ came, and they're struggling with this. Hey, continue to love people. That's what he's calling them to do. So keep moving forward in love, and we're called to remember and keep walking forward in love. So what do we do when we hear the truth? That's what really kind of impacted me. To walk in the truth means to obey it. And he says he was so glad that they're walking in the things that they've heard, right? So permit that to control every area of my life. So how are we staying in that sweet spot where God, you know, where we're in obedience to the Lord, right? And I talked about, 1 John talked about abiding, staying under, dwelling in with Jesus, the truths of God's word, reminding ourselves of who God is and what he has done and the promises of his word. And so because his word is truth, those are the things we need. So I had, here's my first slide opportunity. I don't know, Gabe. So I had a slide. Because we've got, we'll see in a second. Oh, okay. So there's some things that I talk to the kids about, try to bring out when we're studying the Word of God. And I find these so helpful. These are not my list. This is from Calvary Chapel curriculum that we use. But there's just some things. If you want to look at God's Word and say, I want to abide in this, I want to know the truth, and I want to walk in it, right? I've got some questions here. And these questions are, when you're reading the Word of God, is there a promise to proclaim? Am I seeing something in God's Word, and this is a promise that I should be proclaiming, right? Is there a sin to avoid? Well, there you go. There's something that you should look at in the Word of God and go, is there something I should avoid? Is there a sin? Is there a command to obey? You know, we're called to obey the Lord. Well, are there commands that he's called us to obey? Is there a warning to heed? Oh, there's something that we shouldn't be dealing with. You shouldn't be around. Stay clear from. That's a great question to ask. Is there a good example to follow? So now I've seen somebody do something. Is this a good example that I should follow? Now, obviously, following anything Christ did was probably a great example. But, you know, there's other men. David does some stuff that we go, probably shouldn't do that, right? I probably shouldn't do that. But is this a good example of somebody I should follow? Is there a bad example I should shun? Is there something I shouldn't be doing when I read the passage of Scripture? And then, Are there fresh insights into the person, cruel goals, or subtle devices of Satan? That's another question. Do we see something that he's doing that we go, hey, I think I should be on the lookout for this type of thing because he does the same things over and over and over again. We see it happen all the time. And then, is there a new thought about God the Father? Boy, you could just rejoice in that. Oh my goodness, I haven't seen that. I would love to, oh my goodness, I want to pray that back to the Lord. Is there a new thought about God the Son? And is there a new thought about God the Holy Spirit? So if you're studying the Word of God and you're saying, I want to abide in this, I want to be in that groove with the Lord. I want to know what he's telling me to do, right? These are some questions to just ask yourself. This isn't a comprehensive list, but I think it helps you to read God's word and see that. And so what I wanted to do this morning was just, I'm going to put a few verses up on the screen. And as we look at them, just kind of like walking in the truth, when we read God's truth, do we walk in these things that we see? And Psalm 46, verse 10, I put them on the screen so we wouldn't be flipping all over the place, but Psalm 46, verse 10. Is that it? Yeah. Oh, good. So it says, be still. Oh boy, this is tough. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So we've read that. Everybody in this room probably knows that verse off by heart. Be still and know that I am God. Oh, I just want to dwell in that. And then, boop, we're off, right? Be still and know that I am God. You know, can we sit and go, okay, God is good. He is just. He is merciful. He is kind. He's trustworthy. His word speaks of that. He's all powerful. He is loving. Be still and meditate on those things. It is difficult to be still in our culture. I don't know. It's you can be very frustrated in your walk if you say, I'm going to go spend a little time with the Lord. I go over here to spend some time with the Lord. And I'm opening God's word and then close that up. Now let me scroll Instagram for 2 hours. Like, you can't even focus on the things that you just studied and you looked at, like, without meditating on the Lord, and because we're so distracted. Satan wants us to be distracted all the time, never dwelling in that spot where we're saying, be still and know that I am God. And that's what he wants. So our stillness ends up doing something in our hearts, right? When we still and we say, Lord, I can't believe you're all these things, that stillness causes us to rejoice. Look what it says at the second half of the verse, that God is going to be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. When you're still and you see God for who he is, he's going to be exalted. You're going to just end up going, wow, I want to praise the Lord, right? That happens in our hearts. So knowing that God will be exalted, we can, you know, we're walking in that truth. Okay, I'm going to walk in the truth of knowing that. Okay, similarly, but not completely the same, Psalm 48:9. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. We have time, we take time in our busy lives to stop and think on the loving kindness of God towards us. Daily thinking, loving kindness, God towards me. Satan wants us to forget the kindness of God. Happened in the garden. Satan wants us to say, there's no kindness happening here. There's nothing, right? But if we live in those temporary moments when things have gone wrong and forget all that God has done for us, Satan's going to win, right? He's going to just take our minds and go somewhere else. But we continue to walk in truth when we think of the loving kindness of God. Scripture calls us to do that. Okay, let's look at Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. I don't know if it fits on one. Oh, it did. Sweet. Okay. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So walking in the truth is taking our eyes off ourselves. Not my wisdom, not my might, not my riches. We take them off me and put them on the one who is deserving of it all. It's not any of my stuff, right? God is worthy of praise. So not glorying in me in any way. And our whole culture is built on glorying in you, right? Rachel and I were talking about it yesterday, just about Instagram. Sorry. See, you can tell I look at Instagram because I've talked about it twice now. But Instagram, It's just how many likes, how many, you know, your whole life is about, now we're conditioned to, I need to be seen. I need to be seen. And that points to something in our hearts that says, are you not happy dwelling with the Lord that you need other people's affirmations in your life, right? I'm not, if you're an influencer, I apologize. I know we got some amazing people here. So that may not be your problem. I'm not calling people out. I'm just saying there's so much of that. Our culture loves that, and they want to push that in our lives. Can I be seen by other people? That's where I'm going to get satisfaction. And God doesn't want that. It's not about you. Sorry to tell you that, but it's not about you. We can recognize that everything we are is from God, so we can only boast in Him. Right? How amazing is that? All right. 1 John 1:9. Okay. Everybody knows this one too. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, when we're walking in truth, we understand that we serve a God who cares enough to grant forgiveness to us when we humble ourselves and confess our sins before Him. He doesn't want us living, what an amazing God we serve. He doesn't want us living, dwelling in sin, struggling, beaten down by those things. He says, come to me, recognize that your ways weren't right. Come to me in confession. God, you're right, I'm wrong. And He says, I'm going to give you forgiveness. What a beautiful thing that is. If we do that, we're walking in the truth, right? That's what believers do. They walk and they go, I'm not right. I need to go back to the Lord. He's the standard of truth, so I'm going to go back to Him. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. Now, if we're walking in the truth, we're people who love to pray because we know that He, the God of the universe, just try to wrap your brain around that the God of the universe hears you when you pray, that we can come before Him, trusting and believing that God is hearing and ready to act. I know God can seem distant at times, but we just keep coming back, knowing that God, we don't take prayer lightly. We come to God. This is how we're going to talk to Him and lay our burdens at His throne. So we will be people of prayer. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We walk in the truth when we understand we're called to be people who find joy in the Lord in all circumstances. That ends up happening in our lives. We can joy in the Lord over and over again. I find it interesting that Paul was in prison when he writes this, right? So he's saying, hey, rejoice in the Lord. I'm in prison. Rejoice in the Lord. This is what happens when we're in bad situations or good. Just my rejoicing is in God, right? So what do? We know the Lord. Why would we not rejoice in that? And then my last verse, 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not have his brother whom, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? Is walking in the truth is knowing that if we aren't demonstrating love to our brothers and sisters, there's something wrong with our relationship with God, right? I mean, there's something off when we're not loving people. So we see that truth, a truth like that, and we fall on our knees and say, I'm really struggling with this person. They drive me nuts. And I know you've called me to love, and I don't have it in and of myself to do this, but God, I need your help. I mean, He did it for John. He does it for all kinds of people. Rachel's uncle was this massive racist, and then he ended up living in a house with all these women who were different color than him. And it was like, you could see the joy of the Lord in his life. None of it mattered anymore. He was like, God had changed his heart because he had surrendered his will to say, not my will, Lord, but yours. And so those were just a few things that I was just, now, what did I get? 7 verses out of the Word of God? And we just sat here and we looked at him and said, boy, could I walk in the truth, in that truth, and do that? I mean, now open the Bible and go, okay, what are you calling me to do, right? What's the Lord calling? How can I walk in truth? If I love the Lord, I want to walk in His truth, right? So there's a few things. So it's crucial that we're abiding in the Word. The whole reason I went through all that is because we have to be abiding in God's Word because of what happens in verse 7. Look at verse 7. It says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So we talk about it all in 1 John. And I even talked about in Colossians about Gnosticism. This is just pervasive inside the church, in the early church. People just coming with new ideas about who Jesus was and just denying the humanity of Christ. And so, you know, the Greek idea of Gnosticism was that the spiritual and the physical realms were separate and that matter was evil. So God had to be pure spirit and could not have created the material universe. And then there was an offshoot of them called Docetism. I think I pronounced that right, is a variation of it. And it claimed that Jesus only appeared to have a physical body. And so John's going right at that. He's saying, if any of these people come around and they say that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, they're an antichrist. They're a deceiver that's come. And it's not just that there's some deceivers or there happened to be one guy. He says there's many deceivers at this time. Their deception is that they're going to say that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. In order for our salvation to be accomplished, Jesus had to come in the flesh. You know, so this was hitting back at those Gnostic views, and these people weren't just confused, these deceivers. They're actively, willfully spreading this to other people, and they were deceivers looking to spread their philosophy to others. So not just that they say it, and this is an antichrist attitude. So this isn't the big antichrist. This is from Revelation. This is the antichrist thought. False teachers are always looking for ways to spread their false teaching, and there's so many avenues today. I mean, we've got YouTube. Anywhere you go, our whole world can give out false information about who Jesus is. Oh, there's some new insight that we just came up with about who Jesus is, and see these things come into our culture or into the church and make their way in. So why do we have to abide in the Word? Because we have to go to it as our authority and to know it. So we have to be vigilant, grounded in the Word, so that the false teaching comes along and we go, oh, that's false. I think I always talked about, when I was a kid, they always talked about at banks that they never taught the tellers, they never gave them counterfeit money, they just let them touch real money all the time. So that when a counterfeit came along, it was like, oh, that's counterfeit. But we have to be steadfast studying the Word. The funny thing, I don't know if it's funny, but the weird thing is our fallen human nature wants to believe lies. That's what ends up happening, you know. So we want to deny the truths of God when our fallen nature is like, oh, that's the truth over there. Move towards that. So look at verse 8. It says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. So what happens when we don't continue abiding in Christ? We start losing ground. That's what ends up happening in our lives. John is warning them to not stop moving forward, to continue walking in truth, moving forward. And we want to be people who hear. And at the end of our lives, we want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant, at the end of our lives. So don't fall back. Don't fall into that rut. We need to keep moving forward. Verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So there's an interesting word here, transgress. Whoever transgresses. Transgress means to run ahead too far, to pass beyond the assigned limits. So these false teachers were going beyond the teachings of Christ, right? That's what it is transgressing, claiming they had some sort of secret knowledge. And that's what false teaching will try to do. It will claim that the church is in some sort of a rut. You know, you need to get out of this rut in the church and start doing these new exciting things or passing on this new information. But John talks about that this abiding in the doctrines of Christ is what's going to show that you know the Father and the Son, abiding in those things. So this isn't a call. I don't want you to think that I'm calling you to, hey, stop studying the Word of God and finding new things and exciting things about who God is. That's what we're called to do. But if our learning takes us away from the fundamental doctrines of the person and work of Jesus Christ, then we're on dangerous ground. And that's what John is warning about. And so then we come to this verse that has been used so many times, and you have to be a Berean, because I think it's one way. So, but let's look at verse 10 and 11. It says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine of who Jesus is, right, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Okay, This is a controversial, I think, verse. I remember some people saying, well, don't let Jehovah's Witnesses into your house. Just kick them out. Mormons, kick them out. Don't let them come into your house. You'll have to be a Berean and decide if that's the way you want to handle this verse. But I think we have to look at this verse in the context of the culture at the time, right? The culture of the time was, there weren't Airbnbs where, and there were these traveling preachers that were going around from place to place. There weren't Airbnbs. You had to stay in people's homes, right? So they're coming, and these people would come, and when a person would come, there were no church buildings. So homes were the place of teaching, home churches, that sort of thing. So the homes of believers, they were always called, open your doors, be the most, you know, let them in. Having these evangelists, Bible teachers come in the early church. So these traveling teachers would typically be welcome, and when they came in, they were given an opportunity to teach when they walked into the home. And so John is saying, don't open your doors to these people, because what's going to end up happening is their heretical teaching is going to come into your home church, and it's going to spread like wildfire. And if it's just a single lady in her home, in her home, and he's saying, hey, she was probably really generous, and she's opening her home to people, that sort of thing, when they would come in, he's saying, hey, don't let them come in. Even if you don't have a home church, if you let this person into your home, then they're going to use that as a jumping point to stay in your town and go out to all the other churches. So I think that's what more of where John is looking here. So a lack of greeting them. So they come, and there's this lack of greeting. He says, don't even say hello to them. Is that what he says? He says, don't greet them. You know, he's saying that's going to communicate to these false teachers that, you know, as Christian observers, these people need to repent of what they're talking about. So either way, John's saying, have no interaction with these heretical teachers. If you come in and you have somebody come into your home and do these teachings and spread their lies to somebody else, so the Bible never wants us to not share the gospel with people, right? How are these people ever going to hear and understand and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? They have to. I'm not telling everybody to go invite every Jehovah's Witness and Mormon into your house. I'm just saying, in light of what the situation was at this time, you know, you have to understand if you want to let somebody in. You just don't want to condone what that person is doing and say, yes, come on in. We're doing the exact same thing. I almost think of something like this as saying, hey, we're going to have a Jehovah's Witness come into our church and just stand up here and give a message for everybody. You know, now, that would be insane in this day and age, right? We would never do that. We'd say, no, that's heretical, and we're not going to have you here. We're not going to have you spreading it to the church. And I think this is what he's talking about here. Be a Berean, go study, and see what you think about it. That's more of where I think I fall on this, because I've had conversations. Somebody comes up to my house. I've had conversations. We usually stand on the porch, and they don't come in, whatever, but they usually don't come back. They come back. We had this one kid that was coming by our house, and then he brought an old guy with him with the Jehovah's Witnesses the next time, and I tried to talk to him, and then the old guy stepped in front, and he was old, and he'd been in it a long time, and he wasn't going to have any of my Jesus talk come at him, you know. So he's like, no, you got the wrong Bible and all this other thing. So just don't give any credence to anybody who's bringing heresy. You don't want them teaching it to your kids and that sort of thing. So I think John's trying to avoid the spreading of this heresy throughout the churches. But no matter what it is, I mean, when you think about anything that you're doing in your life, you know, be aware of who you're giving to, what you're, you know, keep your eyes up and be, is this a good organization I should be giving to? You know, am I giving credence to whatever this organization is doing if they've got some weird stuff happening? So verse 12, having many things to write to you, I told you we'd be out of here early, many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. So John had many things to say, but paper and ink just weren't sufficient. For us today, we've been given such amazing technology to be able to text people and to email people and posts on Facebook or whatever you might want to do to try and engage with people. But I think there's something that has to be said with face-to-face communication. If you truly want to be engaged in a person's life, it can't just be through text. You've got to be face-to-face communication, loving and caring. And I think it's one of the reasons why, you know, we are big on home fellowships. If you're engaged in a home, we have a couple hours here on a Sunday morning, right? And you're not even talking to each other right now. Thank you very much. But you know, downstairs you eat donuts for 10 minutes, and you come up after church and you speak for 10 minutes. There's no way you can engage and be in someone's life and loving and caring for somebody and in the way that the scriptures are calling us to love one another. It's just, it's difficult. We don't live all in the same town. If we lived down here in West Elizabeth all together, we'd be popping next door and saying, hey, how you doing? We don't do that. We live everywhere else. It's just the way the nature of the church is now. So home fellowships, you know, we just would love for you to go to any of the home fellowships because that's what God does in those. There's a little more intimacy. You're able to talk to people, seeking Jesus together in more intimate ways, being able to bear one another's burdens, talking to each other, praying for each other, knitting our hearts together in love, and then the church is just going to blossom and bloom and go crazy because of the love that, you know, that we're called to love one another. And then he just ends verse 13, the children of your elect sister greet you. That could be another church that is just saying, hey, we're, you know, another elect, another church just sends its love, you know, just the love between the churches. And so 2 John is short, really speaks to how we should be on guard, walking in the truth. I hope that you came away from today just with that understanding. 60 years since Christ was around at this time. And then there's heresies and deceivers were making their way in, talking, that's not the way Jesus was, right? We're 2,000 years later, and there's everything coming every which way. Every type of heresy is making its way in. So staying vigilant, keeping our eyes on Christ, keep abiding in the truth. I think that came out of 1 John. Can we be people who abide in the Word of God and just making time to just stop our lives and know the Word in a way and then walk in it? Don't become people who just, I know every bit of knowledge. It's one of the things that I think about our little kids that are growing up. And I'm like, those kids that we teach in Sunday school, they know every answer. You parents have done an amazing job of teaching your kids. They know every answer to every question that I ask most of the time. But, like, we don't want brainiacs on the Bible. We want kids who are walking with the Lord, right? Abiding in the Word and walking and say, oh, well, I can see this situation. How would Jesus handle the situation? How should I be living? What does God want me to do? That's what we want for the kids, and that's what all of us kids in here need to worry about, right, in our own lives, is are we walking and abiding in the Word? So let's pray. Well, Lord, I'm just so thankful for your Word. Just thankful that you speak so clearly in many ways to us. We thank you that we know truth, God. Thank you for your blessings of bringing truth into our lives. Thank you for your Son. Thank you that Jesus came and paid the price so that we don't have to pay for our own sins, Lord. There's no way we could. So I just pray, God, that, Lord, that as we go out, Lord, just give us a greater passion to know truth, to know your Word, to just abide with you, to just be resting in you and in all that you are, God, just in these troubled times that we're living in and these rough times that we're living in, God. Lord, would you just draw close to us, help us to draw near to you, Lord, and we just thank you that you are a God who hears and loves and cares for us, Lord. So we just thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.